How's it progressing with the prisoner?
He'll tell us everything he knows very shortly, sir.
As you were.
Where were we?
13 serving 14.
Service!
If your boss stops by, you act like you're working.
It's what you do.
If you want to save 15% or more on car insurance, you switch to Geico. It's what you do.
If your boss stops by, you act like you're working. It's what you do. At least that's what you do if you don't have integrity. Integrity seems to be a characteristic that is lacking in today's society. If you don't believe me, just continue to wait, hang out, keep watching the presidential race. However, the lack of integrity in our society, or even the celebration of a lack of integrity, does not excuse the children of God from demonstrating and practicing and holding to integrity in their life. As a matter of fact, it probably gives greater necessity for us as believers to live with integrity as a means of being set apart from the world. And as we talked about last week, a life of integrity means that our life is going to be characterized by certain things. There's going to be a genuineness. We are who we are. We appear to be. We are not con artists. We don't say we're one thing and actually we are something else. There is going to be truthfulness. We keep our word. We can be trusted to do what we say. There is purity or holiness. There's no hidden sins that we are harboring, that we are hiding. And then also a wholeness, a completeness, a life characterized by a oneness, one passion, one mission, and one burning desire. And then also last Sunday, we talked about the importance of integrity in the life of those who claim to be followers of Christ. In Joshua chapter 9, we have the story of the Gibeonites who came into the camp of Israel, and they deceived them into making or into thinking that they were from a faraway country. And because of the Gibeonite deception, Israel made a covenant of peace with them, which God did not want them to do. However, even though the covenant was made under deceit, Joshua still kept his word and he upholds the covenant which he made. Joshua understood that to break the covenant would be more than just breaking an agreement, but would be giving a false impression of the God that he served, the God that he loved, and the God that he claimed to follow. So we learn that integrity is important for the follower of Christ because our actions reflect the character of God. When we live a life that is not a life of integrity, we are reflecting upon the God, the Christ that we claim. So it is important for us to live a life of integrity because it does reflect on the character of God. This week, I want to continue in chapter 9 of Joshua. So if you have not already turned there, then you can begin to make your way there. And in chapter 9, we're going to find three necessities for a life of integrity. So in other words, last week I gave you the what and I gave you the why. This week I want to give you the how. How is it that we live a life of integrity? So let's read beginning in Joshua chapter 9, verse 16. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and they lived among them. In other words, they found out who the Gibeonites were. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephira, Beeroth, Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now, behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it. So he said to the men, so he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. Number one, a life of integrity necessitates a proper fear of God. If we're going to have a life of integrity, it necessitates that we also have a proper fear of God. Joshua instructs the army of Israel not to strike the Gibeonites. He was very clear about that. And their response was to grumble and complain against the leaders of Israel. But even in the face of pressure from the people of Israel, Joshua and the leaders would not allow Israel to attack. And we see why in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 9, where it says, but all the leaders said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. Joshua understood that breaking an oath sworn by the Lord would bring God's judgment. So this goes back to what we were talking about last week. God's name is on the line here. His reputation, his integrity is on the line. And God's going to protect his own name, and Joshua knew it. He knew that if he broke a covenant that he had made by swearing on the Lord, that that's not going to reflect good on God's name, that God's going to protect his name, and he's not just going to let that go. So Joshua has a proper fear of God. He understands he is to revere God. And so he is not going to do anything that is going to cause God to discipline them, to judge them. And because he feared God more than he feared the people, he stood his ground and he kept his integrity. So without a proper fear of God, we will compromise to save ourselves regardless of how it reflects on the glory of God. Listen, if you don't fear God, then you will not protect his name. His reputation will not be enough to encourage a life of integrity. However, a proper fear of God is a deterrent to sin because it spurs a desire to protect the glory of God and enjoy his goodness. Listen to what it says in Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up. In other words, he has stored up his goodness for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In Proverbs 28:14, it says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Remember, the reason Joshua is in this situation is because of his pride. It says they examined the people, they examined their clothes, they examined their provision, but they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Joshua and the leaders thought, it's okay, we don't have to seek God's counsel. We got this. It was their pride that got them into this. The leaders trusted their own wisdom and didn't seek God's counsel, and therefore they were deceived. Yet for fear of God, they will not let the people attack. They have changed. They've realized that we need to go to God. We need to protect God's name. We need to protect his integrity. And so instead of going back on this covenant of peace that they have made, Joshua says, no, I'm going to stand my ground. That's humility. That's humility before God. That's a proper understanding of who God is and therefore a proper fear of God. See, the reason we receive the blessing of God and experience the goodness of God when we fear him is because a fear of God keeps us humble before God. Pride in our lives places us above God, and so we disobey. When God gives you a command and you don't do it, here's what you're saying. I know better than God. I don't have to follow God's commands. When man is big and God is small, you will always compromise your integrity. However, when God is big and man is small, you will maintain your integrity, even if no one but God knows about it. You know, I've never heard anyone who has gone through an IRS audit say, you know what, that was such an enjoyable experience. Never had that. Maybe you have, I have not. And that's because auditors are designed to search into the innermost parts of your finances and to make sure that everything is as it should be. They are designed to keep you honest because anything that can be known probably will be known when the audit is over. And then if there are any discrepancies, you have to answer for it. Do you know that God is auditing every thought and action of every second of your life? He knows everything you have ever done. He knows everything you will ever do. And then one day you will stand before a righteous and holy God, and you will have to face the facts of your life. Whether they were done in public or private, God knows them all. You will have to give an account for them. You will not have to give an account to your peers, but you will have to give an account to God. If you're a Christian, this shouldn't cause you to crumble because you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. However, the grace of God is not to be used as an open door to sin. The Bible is very clear that though your works do not save you, they certainly indicate whether you have been saved. Therefore, a proper fear of God will cause the one who is consistently and deliberately sinning to take audit of themselves to ensure they are trusting Christ, lest they fall into the hands of an angry God. See Hebrews. Now listen, not because they've lost their salvation, but because their sinful life declares they were never saved. See, if you have no fear of God, then what are a few extra miles on your expense report so you can have a few extra dollars in your pocket? Especially when you think nobody's going to find out. You're not concerned with whether God's name is protected because you have no reverence for him or fear of him. However, a proper understanding of who God is brings a proper fear of him. It is then that you will maintain your integrity. A fear of God will deter you from lying to protect yourself. A fear of God will deter you from hiding sin and not confessing it. And therefore, a life of integrity necessitates a fear, a proper fear of God. But number two, a life of integrity necessitates resting in God's justice. A life of integrity necessitates that you rest in God's justice. Joshua and the leaders of Israel could have easily justified breaking the covenant with the Gibeonites. The whole covenant was based on deception and lies. They had been tricked into making the covenant. Had they known who the Gibeonites actually were, they never would have made the covenant with them. It would have been easy for Israel to take revenge on the Gibeonites, to give them what they deserved. And especially when we get into chapter 10 and we see these other armies who unite together and ally against the Gibeonites and come and attack the Gibeonites. It would have been very easy for Joshua to say, hey, that's what you deserve. We're just going to stand back and we're going to let them attack you and they will destroy you. So then we haven't destroyed you, so we sort of get out of our covenant. But that's not what Joshua does. Joshua kept his word and he comes to their aid when they are attacked. Joshua's promise was not contingent upon the Gibeonites being honest. He had not sworn by the Gibeonites, but by the name of the Lord. Therefore, instead of allowing anger and bitterness to control his actions, he trusted God. He knew God would repay the Gibeonites for their deception as he saw fit. Joshua's integrity was grounded in his faith in God. And Joshua could keep his word because he trusted the righteous wisdom of God to deal with the Gibeonites in accordance with his will and not with Joshua's will. Integrity in your life will sometimes be determined by whether you seek your own justice or whether you trust God's justice. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. In other words, when everybody's looking, everybody is examining your life. Listen, don't repay evil for evil. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Listen, God's vengeance for you flows out of his righteous character. God would be unjust if he allowed wrongdoing to go unpunished. Therefore, there is no need to retaliate when others do you wrong. You can fully trust that God will act righteously and merit out justice on your behalf. Now, here's the problem. We want to step back and go, okay, God, let's see it. Take him out. Yeah, I'm so glad you got a flat tire. That's God's judgment on you. That's not what God promises. God says, yes, he will take vengeance. He will merit out justice, but it may not be in your time and it may not be in the way that you want it to be done. So the question is, are you going to trust him and trust his justice? And really the greatest example of this is Christ on the cross. In John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." In other words, Christ came to the earth as the Messiah, yet he was rejected by the Jews and by the Gentiles. His own people said, "No, I reject you." He came to save the world and was rejected by the very world that he came to save. He had every right to destroy the world and everyone in it because they rejected him. However, that's not what Christ does. What does Christ do even in the very instant that he is being crucified on the cross? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. "If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this," now the this is, what is he talking about? Suffering and enduring it when you've done good. In other words, you've done something good. And the context here is actually a slave and his master. Even when you're doing what your master says to do and you are doing good, you're not sinning, but you suffer for it and you endure, it's a good thing. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So Christ showed us what we are to do when we suffer and endure for doing good. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but this is what he did. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. There on the cross, while he was bleeding, while he was beaten, while he was being mocked, Christ entrusted himself to the Father. And he said, "I believe that God will judge righteously." He even says from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He is entrusting himself to his Father because he knows that God will judge righteously. And that's the example that he has set for us. When we are wronged, our tendency is to take care of things ourselves. Someone mistreats you, so you feel you should make them pay. They lied and deceived you, so you feel you have to lie and deceive them. They sabotage your success, so you feel you have to sabotage theirs. Maybe your spouse has an affair, and you think in order to get back with them, back at them, that you should have an affair. That's how our mind works. That's how our flesh works. We want revenge. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not talking about letting people run over you. If you agree to pay for services and services are not rendered, then you should not pay. But I'm talking about instances when you can fulfill your commitment to someone, but you refuse to do so as a means of revenge, or because you feel slighted, or because you're in a bad mood and you don't think they deserve for you to fulfill your word. Allowing God to handle those who have done you wrong is very difficult. However, when we look at the cross, not only do we see our example in Christ, but we see God is just and that God will not allow wrong to go unpunished. See, God does not overlook your sin in order to extend grace. Let me say that again. In order to extend grace and salvation to you, God does not overlook your sin. Christ bore the judgment of our sin so we would not have to. The gospel shows us that God will always uphold his justice. And when we truly believe God is just, then we maintain our integrity and we allow God to take vengeance on our behalf. But further, when we don't seek revenge, we exhibit the grace of God. When you rest in God's justice and you maintain your integrity, you exemplify the grace Christ extended to you on the cross. You declare God's grace to those who have done you wrong and to others who are observing. Maintaining your integrity while being mistreated becomes a testimony to the gospel of Christ. If you're going to maintain a life of integrity, you must trust God's justice. But number three, a life of integrity also necessitates relying on God's provisions. It necessitates that we rely on God's provisions. When Israel makes this covenant with the Gibeonites, they are agreeing to protect them. So this isn't just an agreement of peace that says, we won't attack you. In the covenant, in the agreement, they are allying together. They are saying, we will come to your defense. And that means that when they sent word to Israel about being attacked by all these other kingdoms, they expected Israel to respond. However, remember, Israel was grumbling about not attacking the Gibeonites themselves. And now Joshua is asking them to go and defend the Gibeonites. They would have to spend their resources. They would have to risk their lives to fulfill this covenant that was made under false pretenses, that was made under deception. Israel is greatly outnumbered. They are fighting against 10 different armies that they have come together to attack the Gibeonites. This is going to cost them. This could cost them greatly. And Joshua knew it would cost them to keep his word. But that's exactly what Joshua does. He gathers the men of war and they head out to Gilgal. He relied on God to provide the necessary resources and protection in order for him to do the right thing. And God did provide for Joshua. Look quickly at chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. And we're just going to read through verse 13. Chapter 10 of Joshua, beginning in verse 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for this is Joshua coming to the aid of the Gibeonites when these other kings have attacked the Gibeonites. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth-horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the son of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the midst of the heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day? God took care of Israel. He provided everything they needed for victory. In verse 8, God promised Joshua victory. In verse 9, the Lord gives Joshua the wisdom to march all night so that they surprise the enemy. In verse 10, the Lord confounds or confuses the enemy. In verse 11, the Lord throws hailstones from heaven and kills more than the Israelites do. Then in verse 12 and 13, God causes the sun and the moon to stand still so that Joshua could finish off the enemy. Sometimes it will cost us to maintain our integrity and to uphold the character of God. But like Joshua, we can rely on God to provide the necessary means for us to accomplish what is right and good in order to glorify Him. Listen to Psalm chapter 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? And now the psalmist is going to answer his question. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Now listen to this one. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent, who does these things, he who does these things shall never be moved. He who swears to his own hurt but doesn't change. Another one, in other words, one who makes a promise or one who makes a covenant or one who gives his word and then finds out that that's going to cost him and yet he doesn't change. He doesn't back out on his word. John Wooden was coach of the UCLA Bruins basketball team from 1948 to 1975. He's by far one of the greatest coaches in college basketball, if not all of college sports. Upon his arrival at UCLA in 1948, he immediately turned a team that had a 12-13 losing season the previous year into the Pacific Coast Conference champions with a 22-7 record. Before he retired, he had led the Bruins to 664 victories in just 27 seasons. This included 10 NCAA championships in just 12 years, with 7 in a row from 1967 to 1973, as well as 4 undefeated 30-win seasons. However, what's interesting about John Wooden is how he got the job as head coach for the Bruins. In 1948, when he was being considered for a coaching position, he had narrowed his pick down to 2 schools, Minnesota and UCLA. Minnesota was the school that Wooden wanted to go to because he and his wife wanted to stay in that area of the country. However, there were some complications in the Minnesota contract, and so he wanted those settled. So he had laid out for Minnesota everything he wanted in order for him to accept the position. Minnesota was scheduled to call with their offer on the same day that UCLA was to call, but only an hour earlier. 6 o'clock came and went with no phone call from Minnesota. So, thinking that Minnesota had decided not to accept his terms, John waited for the UCLA call. At 7 o'clock on the dot, the call from UCLA came. They discussed the contract. They offered it to Wooden, and he accepted the contract from UCLA. Just 5 minutes after he hung up the phone with UCLA, Minnesota called. A snowstorm had prevented their call from coming through earlier. Nonetheless, they offered him the job with all of the stipulations, the contract that he wanted. However, he turned Minnesota down. This is what John Wooden said about the event. "Had I been able to terminate my agreement with UCLA in an honorable fashion, I would have done so immediately. But I had given my word just a few minutes before." It cost John Wooden the job that he desired in the place that he desired in order to maintain his integrity. Sometimes it will cost you to maintain your integrity. Listen, what if you knew you would lose your job for telling the truth? Would you still tell the truth, trusting that God would provide for you as he's promised? What if you had a business partner make a deal with someone and your partner backs out and leaves you hanging? Fulfilling that contract is going to cost you dearly. Will you maintain your integrity and fulfill the contract, trusting God to provide what you need? See, sometimes maintaining your integrity means you'll have to trust God to provide the necessary resources in order to maintain your integrity. He doesn't tell you how it's going to work out. He doesn't say that this is the action that's going to be taken. He just says, "Are you going to trust me? If you'll maintain your integrity, lift up my name, glorify myself, will you trust me to provide what you need in order to do that?" You can be assured that God will provide because the gospel demonstrates his willingness to provide all that we need. The cross and the resurrection provided the sacrifice needed for our sins. God willingly provided all you needed for salvation, and he will continue to provide what you need to maintain your integrity so that you might glorify him. As we live our lives, people are looking at us. They are looking for a difference. Those that claim Christ should be set apart from the world. And one of the areas that they should set themselves apart is in the area of integrity. They should keep their word. They should be honest. They should not go back on their word. They should not seek revenge. Why? Because they want to proclaim who God is, and they are reflecting on his character. And they have one mission, one purpose, one focus, and that is to glorify the name of God. And God in the gospel has enabled us to do that. He has provided everything that we need. He said, if you will trust me, I will allow you to glorify myself in your life, even if that means holding up integrity is going to cost you. I'll provide because I want my name glorified. The question this morning is, in those moments, in those times where you want to lie, where you're tempted to lie, where you're tempted to go back on your word, are you going to trust God? God came through for Israel. God was not pleased with this covenant. It was against his will. But once it was made, God expected Joshua to keep his word. He expected Joshua to maintain his integrity. And what we see is that God is working in the life of Joshua and he's working in the people of Israel to do what is necessary so that they can maintain, even fighting for them when this covenant is called to be honored. Man, just look at this first video. They're laughing about the lack of integrity on the job site. Do you stand out on the job site because of your work and because of the integrity that you have there? Does your family stand out in your neighborhood because of the integrity that your family has? Does your business stand out because of the integrity of your business if you own a business? Listen, God wants us to be different and to be separate because of the gospel in us. And your integrity and the way that you live your life is one way that you can do that. And God has provided everything that we need. Listen this morning, if you're here and you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never been saved, the Bible says that you are still living in your sin, that you are separated from a holy and righteous God. Listen, God has provided everything you need for salvation. You cannot do it on your own. Your works will not save you. Your good deeds will not save you. Being in this service this morning, singing these songs, will not save you. The only thing that will save you is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God provided the means of salvation by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. He took the punishment for your sins that you deserved. And this morning he says, if you will trust in Jesus Christ and him alone as Lord and Savior, then I will give you the righteousness of Christ and Christ will take your sins upon himself. Therefore, as you stand before God, then you stand righteous before him. But Jesus didn't remain dead. He didn't just die on the cross and say, I've died for your sins. He rose from the grave. So Jesus won victory over sin and Jesus won victory over death, and he is offering that to you. See, a relationship with God means an eternity with God. It means an eternity worshiping God as you were created to do. And so you get forgiveness of sins and you get eternal life when you trust in Jesus Christ. And God says, I'm offering that for you this morning. In just a second, we're going to have a time of invitation. It's exactly what it sounds like. It's me inviting you to respond to God's offer of salvation for you. And my hope and my prayer in your life is that you will slip out from where you are, you will come forward, and we will hand you off to a counselor who will answer any questions that you might have, who will walk with you step by step through the gospel, tell you how you can be saved. But listen, if you're here this morning and you're saved, you say there's been a time in my life where I've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, but as you have listened to me preach and you have looked over your life, you're wondering, man, am I living a life of integrity? It doesn't really seem like it. And this altar is open for you. You can confess. You can confess right where you are. But more importantly, if you are struggling with sin, if you are struggling in the area of integrity, in the area of truth and wholeness in your life, and you come forward, we have biblical counseling here. We have people who would love to help you, to disciple you, to walk with you in this area of your life. Don't sit there in your seat and think, well, you know what? That's the past. Thank you for talking to me about this, Pastor. I think I can handle this on my own. You will find that you will fail time and time again. That's why we offer this to you, so that you can have someone to walk side by side with you and help you in this area of integrity. When the invitation is given, you come and we'll have a counselor line all of that up for you. Or maybe God has laid on your heart, you've been visiting a few weeks, a few months, and God's saying this is the place that he wants you to plug in. If that's the case, then you come forward, you say you want to join, and a counselor will take you step by step through the process of how to be a member at Faith Family Baptist Church. Whatever your decision, say yes to Jesus. We're going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, Pastor Casey and the praise team are going to begin to sing. That will be your cue for you to come forward and say yes to Jesus. Let's pray.